If you would, please turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As we turn back to our series through 1 and 2 Samuel. If you notice, the Psalms really speak about God's glory, and especially Psalm 3 and 64, and as we sing in 45. And really the fact that God is our deliverer, He is our Savior. We often forget this, and we often lose hope and trust in ourselves or someone else. And so we actually find here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, somewhat of a dark passage after the great climax of chapter 12, when the Lord established Saul as king and told them if they turn to the Lord and fear Him, both they and the king, the Lord will bless them. Now at this point, we get to see what Saul is made of, and we really get to see the consequence of Israel's wanting a human king when the Lord was their king. And it hopefully will be a test of our faith that will draw us to repent from our own trusting in things other than Christ for our salvation and provision today and throughout our lives. And it will draw us to Him. Please give your attention as I read all of 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is the holy and inspired and errant Word of God. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in the multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with them stayed at Geba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, the land of Shual. Another company turned toward Beth Horon, and another company turned toward the border that looks down the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. And the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge of 2/3 of a shekel for plowshares, and for the mattocks, 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening axes, and for setting the goads. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan his son had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we ask for your Spirit's work now to bless it for our growth in grace. Open our eyes to see your truth and what you reveal about yourself and what you reveal about us and our relationship with you. Please change us this morning and feed us with your word, especially the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think a good question to ask in response to this passage is, who can save us? Who can save us? That's the question we have to ask as we read through here in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you remember chapter 12, Samuel reminded Israel of their desire for a king. When the Ammonites had come against them, Israel said to the Lord, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord their God was their king. And so the Lord gave them Saul as king. He was a king like Israel demanded. He was a king like all the other nations had. And the Lord promised that if the people and their king feared him and if they served him faithfully, he would bless them. Well, chapter 13 begins with the history of the reign of Saul. It's the rest of the story. After all the tension that has built up of what is Saul really made of and how is Israel going to live, all that tension is going to be released now as we see the true heart of Israel and the heart of Saul in the next few chapters. These events reveal Saul's heart, and they leave Israel specifically thinking about their hope in King Saul, because Israel really trusted if they had a king like Saul, then he would defend them from all the nations. He would be their savior. You know, we may profess that Jesus Christ is our king and is our savior, but often we look to other kings. We look to other kings to deliver us from challenges in life, from dangers, and from trials that we face. As we read the story and the history of our fathers in the Old Testament church, we need to ask, who can save us? Who do we really look for deliverance? I know as a human, as a believer in Christ, I confess Christ as King and trust in Him. But I trust that you, like me, very often trust Christ with one part of your heart, but there's still other sections of your heart and your soul that look to other things, whether it be your money, your skills, your talents, your parents, your friends, maybe your pastor or elders to save you and deliver you. We need to ask where that leads as we think about where it led in Israel. And we need to ask if Christ truly is the only king over our lives. Well, our passage begins with trembling. With trembling. In verse 7, we read, Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Israel was trembling before the Philistine forces. It was realistic. It was reasonable. They faced real danger. They were outnumbered. It was a dark day in Israel. It was a dark day for Israel's king. The passage started with a trumpet blast. Israel looked to king with hope at the beginning of that day. Saul had raised an army, and then his son Jonathan, who was set over 1/3 of that army, defeated some Philistines at the garrison in Geba. And so Saul blew the trumpet that announced victory and called Israel out to fight the Philistines and defeat their foes. Blowing his trumpet was like sending a message out on CNN or Fox News and all the networks so everyone in the land could hear it. All Israel heard that Saul had won the victory over the Philistines, and so they gathered to fight. It was a glorious moment of pride as they begin this new age in the kingdom of Israel. It seemed like Israel was right that with this defeat, their king Saul would deliver them, would clean the land of the Gentiles, would be their savior. It seems like they were right. They needed a king like Saul to deliver them and to fight their battles. But that moment of pride was only a moment, because the Philistines heard that trumpet blast as well, and they did not accept defeat. They heard the call of Saul's victory, and they hated Israel for it. So instead of the small garrisons of Philistine soldiers that they had placed throughout the land of Israel, and especially on the borders between the land of the Philistines and Israel, they brought a real army. They brought 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And the word of God says, and too many foot soldiers to count. The foot soldiers were as many as the sand on the seashore. They brought this huge army to fight Saul's 3,000-man army. And they came to win. They came to win. And in a moment, the pride of Israel, their pride and their hope in their king, turned to panic. The people of Israel abandoned Saul. Then they fled, and they even hid in caves and cisterns from the Philistines. See, the Lord placed Israel in a desperate situation. If you wonder why he would do this to his people after such a glorious time of giving them a king, I think the answer is that you find out what people are made of. You find out what they believe when they're under pressure. You understand where your faith is. You understand where someone else's faith is when they face danger. When you get off that boat in Normandy, what happens there? That's when you find out your faith in Christ. When you go to the doctor and get a diagnosis, that's when you find out how much the gospel has penetrated your heart. The Lord had put them in this desperate situation. They were about to learn if their king could save them. They thought a king like all the nations would be better than having the Lord their God as king. And now Israel will get to see if it is better. They'll get to see who Saul really is. Some stood by Saul at Gilgal, but not with confidence. Those who had just enough courage or maybe commitment to stand with Saul, they stood trembling in fear. The Lord's about to teach them a lesson. We need to understand that the Lord often brings us to a point of trembling to do the same thing in our lives in order to lead us away from those things we trust other than Jesus Christ, so that we might turn to the Lord himself as we sung and turn to Christ with hope. Well, the trembling in Israel sets up the test of faith that we find in verses 8 through 14. And that's our second point this morning. Until now, Saul has seemed like a good candidate for king. He's kind of held his cards and to himself really closely. And we haven't really seen the fruit of his faith or lack of faith. We haven't seen his real character. He's shown some faithfulness, at least externally. But we're about to learn what kind of king Saul really is. And he begins with failure. See, the Lord put Saul in a tough situation, a situation with a severe temptation. Really, it was sort of like Adam in the garden, where the Lord put a temptation before Adam to give Adam opportunity to choose the Lord and love for the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, or choose love for himself. Saul's tough situation was this. He faced a force that he could not defeat. his army was deserting him. Those who stood by him, they shook with fear. They weren't like those elves in the picture of in Tolkien's picture in the movie Two Towers, when they just stood there sober and earnest and ready to fight without wavering. No, all those who stood around Saul were trembling. And the Lord commanded Saul to wait. To wait. Isn't that one of the hardest things that the Lord calls us to do? To wait upon him. When all the world is falling apart and crumbling around us, the Lord commanded Saul to wait. In chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel had told Saul to wait 7 days until he comes. And then Saul would tell Samuel what to do and how to fight the Philistines. This test, it was a test of faith in the Lord. Could Saul wait? And could Saul, and would Saul, and did Saul truly trust in the Lord? That was the test. And 6 days went by. And he waited, trembling with his soldiers. Saul waited while all the people crumbled around him. He waited while he looked at the massive Philistine forces. And yet he was king. And imagine the frustration there. He needed to do something. That was his job, to protect his people. But the Lord had commanded him to wait for Samuel the prophet to instruct him with the word of the Lord. The Lord often makes us wait upon him. We're in need and we pray and we say, Lord, really today I need an answer. Please show up. And he answers our prayers. But he tests our faith this way, because our faith is revealed when we wait. He makes us wait day after day, sometimes week after week, as we pray in earnest for God to comfort us. But sometimes he makes us wait to reveal our faith. Well, Saul waited enough. On the seventh day, likely early that day, Saul revealed his own heart. He stopped waiting on the Lord. 7 days had come and he hadn't seen Samuel. So sometime early that day, he commanded that the offerings be brought to him. And he offered the burnt offering. What Saul did is he sinned. He acted alone. He intentionally disobeyed the clear command of the Lord because he lacked confidence in the Lord. That the Lord would show up. That the Lord would send Samuel. And beautiful biblical irony. After the sacrifice was finished, Samuel showed up. He appeared immediately after the offering. I don't know if you've been in those situations when you wait and you wait and then you make a decision, and then as soon as you make it, the Lord shows up with an answer. This is what happened. Saul was caught in his lack of faith. But to make matters worse, Saul was full of excuses instead of repentance. If you remember what he said, he blamed everyone else to hide his lack of faith. Actually, his blaming and his excuses revealed his lack of faith, his lack of any piety. First, Saul sounded like Adam. He said, "The people made me do it because they were scattering." Doesn't that sound like Adam when he said, "The woman that you gave me made me eat this"? Then Saul blamed Samuel for not arriving early. Why didn't you come earlier? I had to do it. Then he blamed the Philistines for gathering to attack him. It was their fault. They could have waited. They were putting pressure on me. But I think the last excuse is probably worse. He confessed to Samuel that he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to make the sacrifice, but he forced himself to make it so that he could seek the Lord's favor before the Philistines attacked. Now, how often do you answer the Lord this way when you sin? How often when you're confronted with the Word of God and you sin, how often do you give excuses? Do you look to everyone else and point to everyone else, say it's their fault, I had to do this? Our kids, do you say that to your parents when you get in trouble? My brother made me do it. I had no choice, Mom. I had no choice, Dad. My sister forced me to do it. This isn't a child's problem. This is our problem too. our government, life, our family, so many things. There are so many things out there that we blame for our own sin. Well, in verse 13, Samuel rebuked Saul. And he said kind of words that are really hard for anyone to take. He said, "You have acted foolishly." Imagine saying that to a king. "You have acted foolishly." And this is what he had done. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." You see, Saul failed the test of faith with his own disobedience. The Lord had commanded Saul to wait on Samuel, but Saul wouldn't do it. Dale Ralph Davis explains Saul's sin well here. I want you to listen to what he wrote. "For Saul, sacrificial ritual was essential, but prophetic direction was dispensable. Saul's was an act of insubordination, a failure to submit to Yahweh's word through the prophet. By his action, Saul confessed that certain emergencies rendered Yahweh's word unnecessary. When the chips were down, kingship could function on its own." And so since Saul would not trust the Lord would not establish Saul's dynasty in Israel. Saul's son Jonathan, who really was the more qualified man to be king, would not be king. Saul lost his honor because he did not have a heart to serve and obey the Lord. And before we move on, I do want to ask, do you often think that there's certain times in life when the word of God isn't necessary, when you have to act? Do you ever act like Saul? Well, I want you to consider some lessons here. First is that disobedience is foolish and obedience is wisdom. Disobedience is foolish and obedience is wisdom. Saul was foolish because he did not obey the will of God, the direct, clear word of God. A fool, I think, in the Bible may be defined this way: someone who cannot discern right from wrong. David used this terminology to characterize his sin in 2 Samuel 24. He confessed that he acted foolish when he took the sinful oath. He couldn't discern that he was sinning, even though Joab, this somewhat wicked general of his, warned him. But we often do what Saul and David did. We often act foolish like Saul did. In many tough situations, we get confused and we try to convince ourselves that, you know, some little sin is the right response. Really, the fourth commandment is the one that falls to this so often. We break the Sabbath as an easy escape. We think if we can just, we'll just skip worship because it's not important, and that'll save us from a little suffering. Sometimes a little white lie is best. But the Lord, well, it seems best to us. But the Lord wants our full love for him. And our love is demonstrated to him by obedience to him. So don't think ever that the wisest solution to your problems is disobedience. Every time you try to tell yourself that lie, look to Saul. He worshiped the Lord, but because he did not wait upon Samuel, he did a foolish thing. See, we should strive for wisdom, to discern right and wrong, and we get that from the word of the Lord. We should remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and what it teaches: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Wisdom does not act by ourselves. Wisdom doesn't say, "I can think about this and figure it out. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and I can just do this right myself." Rather, wisdom seeks the word of the Lord to lead us and guide us, and it waits. No matter how hard and how dangerous it may seem, wisdom trusts the Lord to save and deliver, the Lord to lead and guide through his word. Next, we must wait upon the Lord for deliverance. The first lesson is that disobedience is foolishness and obedience is wisdom. And second is we must wait upon the Lord for deliverance. Saul should have trusted God's covenant with Israel, that he promised that he will deliver them. But Saul's faith crumbled under pressure. And our faith often crumbles in emergencies. We live like certain situations don't have time for God's word. We act like we have to solve situations on our own, but we are never on our own. Christ says, I am with you always until the end of the age. But sometimes the Lord makes us wait and wait and wait for his answer and for his help. And our problem is faith, is a lack of faith that is demonstrated in a lack of patience. That was Saul's problem as well. And isn't it interesting how the Lord emphasized Saul's lack of faith and lack of waiting on the Lord by having Samuel show up as soon as Saul disobeyed and made that sacrifice? We think often that we know the best schedule for God to act, but I just warn you, don't force God into your schedule. Don't force God into your expectations. The Lord would not make us wait a second longer than is mercifully necessary to build our faith and to produce the growth that he intends. In chapter 12, verse 22, Samuel reminded Saul and Israel of the Lord's covenant with them. The Lord promised not to forsake Israel, but Saul didn't trust that promise. And Christ calls us to live according to those same promises of God and the covenant of grace, just as we've seen sealed in baptism. And he promises himself that he will never leave us or forsake us. And he will show up as our Savior and Deliverer. But he'll only show up in his perfect timing. Those are a couple lessons to think about. But there's one more thing we need to learn from this test of faith. And that is the character. Consider the character that God chooses in a king who will lead Israel. Saul lacked true faith in the Lord. He lived for himself and not for the Lord. We see it right here before us, and we'll see it more. And Saul will die outside of grace, though the Lord revealed himself to Saul with goodness throughout his life. Saul, though, had the character that Israel wanted. Saul was a king like all the nations. But look at verse 14. Samuel prophesied that the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded this man to be prince over his people. The king of God's choosing, it will not be a king like the nations that lives for himself, that lives autonomously according to his wisdom, but the king of God's choosing for his people, the church, will do the will of God in contrast to Saul. His heart will love God. He will trust in the Lord. He will repent and follow the Lord. He will lead Israel in righteousness and acknowledge that Yahweh is the true king of Israel. And this man immediately would be King David. The Lord will give David an everlasting dynasty, as we will see in the passages to come. But actually, if we just look to David, we miss the point here. Because David's heart, it wasn't complete or completely perfect also. Or either. The Lord had a greater king than David in mind. And actually, Paul refers back to this passage when he spoke about Jesus Christ in Acts 13. He wrote and he preached, when the Lord had removed Saul as king over Israel, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he's promised. Samuel's prophecy, it looked forward a few years to David, who would be a type, a shadow, a copy of the true king to come. And his prophecy looked beyond David 1,000 years to Jesus, the Christ, the anointed king of Israel. Jesus is the true king after God's own heart. He confessed in John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus Christ, He is that true King after God's own heart. The Father crowned Jesus with glory and honor because of His suffering of death for our salvation. Romans 5:19, in this passage, Paul wrote that by Christ's obedience, the many, that is, we who are in, who trust in Christ, will be made righteous. King Saul failed the test of faith. He gave up on the Lord and he took matters into his own hands. And Saul's sin, it teaches us about our own sin. It reveals how foolish it is as we get this microscopic view into his heart and life. But Saul's sin also teaches us to look for the true King that God has given to us. Jesus Christ is that King. He is the only Savior of sinners. There's no other way to the Father except through faith in Christ. And nothing and no one else can deliver you from your sin except the blood of Christ. And nothing can justify you except for the righteousness of Christ. So Saul here, failing this test of faith, he points us to the true King, the only Savior of God's people, Jesus Christ. Well, now I want you to turn back to verses 15 through 30 or 23. And I want you to consider the tension that the Spirit of God leaves as he builds up in anticipation for chapter 14. And really, as you think about this, as you think about Saul and what we've learned about him, could Saul save Israel? Israel thought they needed a king like the nations, but now how are they doing? Saul is left with an impossible situation. Saul was stripped of God's word when Samuel departed. Saul's army shrunk to 600 men. The Philistines sent out attacks in three directions. Only Saul and Jonathan had a sword, and the rest of the army fought with clubs and farm tools. Clubs and farm tools, axes against chariots and horsemen. And verse 23 simply ends with no resolution, but with these words, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. In other words, the Philistines marched out to attack Saul and his 600 men. Victory seemed impossible. It might be Israel's last day as a nation and Saul's last day as a king. The chapter, it ends with a painful tension. Israel thought King Saul could save them from their enemies. But now it just seems impossible. The passage seems and ends with suspense. Well, this closing tension and suspense in this passage, I think it serves two purposes. I think one, in terms of the literature here and the narrative, the full narrative of 1 Samuel, it sets up the events in chapter 14. Victory over the Philistines is humanly impossible. So this suspense we see today will highlight God's glory in the next passage. But I think this suspense serves a second purpose. It made Israel wrestle with that question, could Saul save us? Could Saul save us? The Lord as their king wasn't enough, but how are they doing now with Saul as their king? But now their king doesn't seem to be enough to save them either, does it? This painful tension felt by Saul and his army and the Israelites who were hiding in their caves, it really was a gracious tension. It's a tension that will teach them who their true king is and who the true Savior of Israel is. And I think this tension and this suspense in this passage was given to us as well. And it should make us ask the same question Israel should have been asking as they were hiding in their caves and their wells and wherever they were hiding. Can a human king save us? Can my money save me? Can whatever I'm looking to save me? And it should lead us to this truth that every other king but Christ will simply let you down, will leave you standing trembling in the face of the enemies of your soul. Every other hope you have in life except Christ will let you down, that you need Christ. Kids, you have been baptized. He has marked you. Without your will, He volitionally has marked you with His name and claimed you as His. So you need to rest in Him. Every one of us needs to rest in Him. We all need Jesus. He is God and man. He's not going to fail like Saul or die on a hill on his own sword. He is our Savior. When we sin like Saul, furthermore, only Christ can redeem us. When we face God's judgment on the day of the Lord, only Christ will deliver us and vindicate us. When we struggle with the enemy of sin in our hearts, it comes up daily, only Christ can conquer it for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please do apply your word to us. Remove from us and mortify from us that false hope in anything but your grace and your power to save. And build us up in Christ. We pray that your Spirit might indeed strengthen us and preserve our souls to persevere to the end, clinging to Christ, our Savior. And give us the hope that you've secured in the resurrection of Christ and applied to us by faith and stored up in heaven with you that no one can touch. Give us hope and joy in that salvation and the inheritance you've given to us in Christ of eternal life with you in your eternal kingdom in heaven. We pray these things all in the name of our Savior and our most high King, our only King, and our only Head, the Captain of our salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.